Good morning. Family service. I love it. All the children here. It's my privilege today to open up God's word to all of us. If you look in the bulletin, we're in Matthew chapter 13. You can turn there, or we took the liberty of printing it up in the bulletin for you. You can follow the passage along that way. What I like to do to start out is I know there's a lot of young people here, a lot of children, and not very often do you get to hear a bad word in church. Well, this morning I'm going to share with you four bad words. They're not really bad words unless you put all four of them together. So my four bad words, which have everybody in my house angry, is school starts on Tuesday. So thinking about school startings made me a little bit nostalgic, and I was thinking of my boys. Right now, my oldest son is going to be a senior in high school, Caleb. My middle boy, Samuel, is going to be a sophomore in high school, and then my youngest boy is going into fourth grade. And I started thinking about maybe 7-8 years ago, we would always read the Bible together every morning, and that's a picture of us on, it was Christmas Day, Christmas Eve. We're just kind of doing Bible study, and there was one Bible story my boys just couldn't get enough of. And if you show the next slide, it's the parable of the net. And let me just read it to you as we look at this picture, and then we'll look at one more after this. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw the bad away. And you can see that picture, that's what's happening. Jesus goes on to say, so it'll be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you could show the next picture, I'm telling you, this is no exaggeration. My sons, all three of them, when they were like 6, 7, 8 years old, they would just stare at those two pictures, that one and this one. And you can see in this one, you can see kind of like all the different fish that were thrown away. You can see kind of an angry fish there. You can see kind of a confused fish, a kind of a dumb fish, a fish that can't believe what just happened. Like, how did I wind up in this pile? And then you can see this pile of all the fish that were in the container, in the basket. They were all happy and joyful, and was able to explain to my boys, the most important thing is knowing Jesus Christ and making sure you are a good fish on that great and dreadful day. And I'm telling you, my boys would stare at those two cartoon pictures. And I started thinking about what I wanted to share with you folks this morning here on Family Day. And the Lord reminded me of these stories and the truth that's in them. And I want to just pose one question to you. It's the title of my message. Is this true? Is Jesus telling the truth? Is this really what's going to happen at the end of time? If this is true, this is a game changer. This changes me completely. And if it's not true, we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if judgment is coming and people are going to be separated, this changes everything. And this is the most important thing about each one of us today, is our relationship with God. Are we ready when the angels come out? Well, as an overview for Matthew 13, before we actually get into our text, to kind of set the context, Jesus is preaching and teaching in a boat to a large crowd. There were so many people that he got out on the shore at the water's edge and is preaching to thousands. And in Matthew 13, if you have your Bibles, you can look at it. I'll just go over it briefly. He speaks 7 parables about the kingdom of God that's coming in Matthew 13. There's 7 of them, and the first 4 are to this crowd. He teaches the parable of the sower, also known as the 4 soils, and those soils all refer to the human heart. And if you remember those parables, people have 1 of 4 hearts. You either have a hard heart, a shallow heart, a crowded heart, and none of those bear fruit. None of those are Christian hearts. Or finally, if God has given you a good heart that bears fruit, that is the parable of the 4 soils. He goes on and tells the parable of the tares and the wheat. Christians and non-Christians growing up together. Those who claim and love Jesus and those who claim and don't love Jesus growing up together. The legit and the illegitimate together, tares and wheat, looking the same on the outside. Then he talked about the mustard seed, the smallest seed, growing up to greatness. And then finally, the parable of the leaven, referring to the influence that the gospel has in a person, in a family, in a community, in a church, in a society, and how the leaven would spread. And then in verse 36 of our chapter, he goes into a house with his disciples and explains the parables to them. He explained it to the guys who actually wanted to know what the parables meant. And they had a private Bible study in a house. And that's where we pick up our text now. It's a more intimate gathering. It's not public open air preaching. It's more in a small setting. And Jesus tells three more parables. And we're going to look at the last one first. And a parable, just as a reminder, very simply, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus tells this parable about the net. And I'll be straight up with all of you. We're going to do a little shorter message because it's family service today. And I remember having my kids next to me, and the pinching only lasts for the first half hour or so, and the shushing can only do so much. So we're going to go easy on you, parents. We'll get out maybe a couple minutes early today. So kids, if your folks have gum, get a piece of gum now and buckle in. We're going to go for it. My two goals are real simple. I want to get ready those who will meet Jesus, and that's all of us. We're all going to meet him someday. And I want to cause rejoicing for those of you here today who are ready to meet him, if today is the day the angels come out. So my two goals: get ready those to meet Jesus who aren't ready, and cause those who are ready to rejoice with exceeding gladness for the great escape they've made. Will you pray with me? Lord, I've looked at this text for a couple weeks now. I think you're telling the truth. I think the angels are going to come out and they're going to separate people. Lord, I don't want my worst enemy grabbed by an angel and tossed into hell, let alone people that I like or people that I love. So Holy Spirit, I can't change a human heart. I can't even change my heart, but you can, and you do, and you will. So Lord, by faith, I pray that your spirit would descend upon this room, and the next half hour or so would be impactful and worshipful, and people who aren't right with you would surrender to Jesus Christ, and those of us who are right with you, who if truth were known, our minds grow dull, our hearts grow cold. Lord, I pray that you would reinvigorate us today to see that the greatest thing in the world is to have your sins forgiven and to be saved. So I love you today, Lord, and just pray that you would do what I can't through your word. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen. Well, take a look at the very first verse in our text, verse 47, Matthew 13, verse 47. I just kind of like the word to do the work for me this morning. Verse 47 says, again, remember he had been preaching in parables, so here's another parable for the disciples in their private setting. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Now, because I love you and this is a full service church, I had a friend who's a fisherman and let me have a net to show you if I don't catch myself. You can see this net, it's kind of a big net. Now the nets that the fishermen used would be much bigger, would probably go across the whole auditorium, and you'd have a bunch of men either walking, if it was shallow, through the waterway, the sea, or if it was a deep, they would have a couple boats take out one end and the other end would stay on shore. And the net, which has weights on the bottom and floats on the top, would slowly but surely go through the water. And what would the net do? Even you kids know this one. It would catch everything. Everything that was in its way, the net would catch. It would catch every form of marine life that was out there. Nothing escaped the net. I'm gonna put this back up here and not damage Brennan's beautiful piano. So the net would go through. It would circle collecting everything, and I would just add, nothing escaped that net. You would troll a huge vertical wall, invisible to the fish, but ultimately catching everything in its wake. And the net did not discriminate. It took everything. Well, verse 48, it says in Jesus' parable, his earthly story with a heavenly meaning, Jesus said, when the net was full, men drew it ashore because they couldn't sort the fish while it was still on the water. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So what I see here is the fishermen will get on shore, much like that cartoon picture we showed 5 minutes ago. The valuable fish were put into containers. They were valuable, they were edible, they were worthy of keeping, and the fishermen obviously would keep these fish because they were valuable to the fishermen. But he threw away the bad, the useless, the inedible, the worthless fish just kind of got chucked away, and they weren't worth anything. And remember, the disciples hearing this, many of them were fishermen, and the rest of them were just out at the seaside where they saw a bunch of boats with nets similar to this, so they knew exactly what he was talking about. Jesus is saying the good and the bad were gathered together. Some were thrown away, the others were put into containers, and once on the shore, the fishermen could separate the fish, and fish are exposed for what they really are on the shore. Well, Jesus continues and makes the application to his parable for us, and it's terrifying. So it will be at the end of the age. My friends, we're all in the net. We're all heading there. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's five words in this text I just read that have stopped me in my tracks, and I can't shake, and I kind of don't want to shake because it's been causing incredible joy and worship of Jesus Christ in my heart, and I trust it will for you. The five words I'd point out in this text are, the angels will come out. The angels will come out. The angels will come out. I just wrote in my Bible, is this true? Is this true? Imagine the scene. Look up into the sky when you leave church today and imagine angels coming out. Where are they coming out of? We don't know. But Jesus says the angels will come out. He said this also in verse 41. It bears repeating where Jesus had to tell his disciples, his followers, guys, the angels are going to come out. They are. Thought about some things, those five words that changed me. I thought about what angels are like. Let's scratch the thought of what we think of the Hallmark greeting card angels with a little baby with wings stapled to their backs. Let's say taped to their backs. That's not what an angel is in scripture, and that's not what angels are. I was talking to Spencer, and Spencer reminded me every time someone met an angel in the scriptures, they bowed down and worshiped them because they were holy beings. Another thing I think about angels is that whenever I think about an angel in scripture, real angels, I think about an F-16 fighter jet. If you've ever been to the air shows and those jets come shooting by and it kind of shakes your whole body like an F-16 fighter jet, that's what angels are described in scripture. Powerful, holy beings. And the final thing I thought about angels in this text is the angels are going to come out and they're going to take people where they don't want to go. What does that look like? I've unfortunately seen some horror movies in my day, and they don't touch this. And this is reality, if this is true. And if this is true, and the angels will come out, this changes everything. I have to alter my life completely if the angels are coming out. And as scary as that is, Jesus finishes his sentence in verse 49. He says, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. And I thought about evil. I thought, well, I'm not Hitler, so I should be good. I'm not evil like that. But evil in the Bible refers to a lack of moral perfection. That means all of us, because I'm not morally perfect. I haven't been morally perfect this morning. I've only been up 3 hours. Evil means lack of moral perfection or an absence of good. And I would relate to what the Bible says, no good thing dwells within Wayne. So these angels are going to separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. That's terrifying. I think John MacArthur described it well. I'd just like to read a paragraph to you that I saw that describes the scene of the net gathering people into eternity. Listen to what he says. The dragnet of God's judgment moves silently through the sea of mankind and draws all men to the shores of eternity for final separation to their ultimate destiny. Believers to eternal life and unbelievers to eternal damnation. Men move within that net as if they were forever free. It may touch them from time to time. I've seen many people that consider themselves free, touched by the gospel message from time to time. They'll hear a sermon that strikes their heart, or someone close to them will die, or someone will witness to them and their heart's pricked, and like, this seems to be true. It may touch them from time to time, as it were, startling them. Judgment's coming? Whoa. But then they quickly swim away, thinking they have escaped, not realizing they are completely and inescapably encompassed in God's sovereign plan. The invisible web of God's judgment encroaches on every human being, just as the dragnet encroaches on the fish. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My friends, you cannot exaggerate hell enough. You cannot exaggerate the dangers and horrors of rejecting Jesus Christ. Jesus, I will remind you, spoke more of hell than heaven in the scriptures. And the reality is, hell is not a scare tactic, because it's true. So you say, Wayne, if I'm in this net, and you are, this invisible net drawing us all to the shores of eternity, and this is true, I'm in big trouble. Judgment is coming, and separation's gonna occur. You're right, it is true, and judgment is coming, and the net is taking every human being to the shores of eternity. Well, I say this to say this. You don't appreciate the good news until you realize how terrible the bad news is and how much trouble you're facing. So if you're like me, reading about the good fish and the bad fish, there's one thing on my mind. I wanna be one of the good fish. Let's just shoot straight, quit doing Bible talk. I wanna be one of the good fish that's put in the container of heaven. I don't wanna be one of the bad fish that's thrown into hell. And my first instinct is, I'm gonna be good, and I'm gonna try harder, and I'm gonna please him more, and I'm gonna read the Bible, and I'm gonna go to church all the time, and I'm gonna do all these things. And the Bible answer is not try harder to be good, but rather trust what Jesus Christ has done for you. You see, 1,500 pages of scripture are in four words. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Jesus in my place. You see, Tim Keller put it this way. The good news of the Bible is we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Yes, we are all sinners. We are all heading towards judgment, but one has come to rescue us. My cry to you today, young person, old person, middle-aged person, flee to Jesus and be saved. You say, I've already done that. Then rejoice in your narrow escape from judgment and be exceedingly glad that you are one of the fish that the angel will put into the container of glory. You see, Jesus has done it all, and my job's real simple. I get to brag on Jesus for a while, and right now I just like to take a couple minutes and brag on my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he's done. You see, when you read the book of Matthew, we did it a couple of years ago when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount starts with the Beatitudes. Remember that? Blessed are those who do this. They will get this. Well, I just looked at four of the Beatitudes. We could look at all of them, but we have time, for four. And I'd like to show you four things Jesus has done for us. You see, the Bible proclaims Jesus has done it for us. One of the Beatitudes says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Jesus was the most merciful person to ever walk this earth, yet he was condemned. Jesus did not get mercy so that we who are not merciful could obtain mercy. Remember, the leaders in the crowd shouted, crucify him, when Jesus needed mercy. You see, Jesus didn't get mercy so that we could get mercy. Jesus took our place. Another one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus was the meekest man to ever walk the earth, yet he was rejected and he did not inherit the earth. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus lost his inheritance so that you could have it. Jesus in my place. 1 Peter 1:4 says, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, because Jesus bought it for us. Another one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus hungered and thirsted for righteousness perfectly while he was here on earth, but he was not satisfied. Instead, he was emptied out and cried out at the cross, I thirst. He thirsted. You see, Jesus hungered and thirsted for God continually so that we who do not can be satisfied in him. Jesus took our place. And finally, the last one we'll look at, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus was perfectly pure in heart, yet instead of seeing God, God turned his face away from him, causing Jesus to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus didn't see God on the cross so that we can see God. Jesus took my place. That's the whole message of the Bible, my friends. Jesus took it for us. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly because he knew we could not. You see, everything I deserve, my sinful behavior, my wicked lifestyle, my non-moral perfection in life, everything I deserve goes on Jesus at the cross, and everything Jesus has done for me falls on me. So when God looks from heaven, he sees Wayne Bielgard is perfect, not because I am, but because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been granted to me. Religion says, follow the rules, do your best. And Jesus said, I did the rules perfectly for you. Trust me. This is good news. This is good news. Good enough news that even a seven-year-old can understand it. Jesus in my place. Well, if judgment is really coming and Jesus has really done everything for me and he's my only hope of escaping when the angels come out, our response and my response is, man, this is worth losing everything to possess. If this gospel message is true and the angels are going to come out and they're going to separate the righteous from the evil and Jesus is my only hope and he's paid the whole price for me, Jesus took my place, he's worth losing everything to possess. And if that's what your heart is saying right now, you're getting it. You're getting it. We're going to end with two short parables just above in your notes, or just below in your notes, but they're just above in your scriptures. We're going to look at the last two parables of this morning. And these two parables teach us that we need to personally receive the kingdom. The kingdom is not brought to us by osmosis. We don't get to be a good fish by just knowing what mom or dad taught us. We need to personally appropriate it. We need to make a transaction with God. And Jesus spoke about that in these last two paragraphs. The kingdom of heaven, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. These two parables teach us the importance of not just knowing intellectually the truth that the angels are going to come out and separate each one of us one day. Knowing that is only half the battle. We need to appropriate it. We need to personalize it. If you're in a plane and the plane is getting ready to crash and someone hands you a parachute, you don't believe in the parachute, you put on the parachute and are saved. And in the same vein, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. So these two describe what that transaction looks like to a person. And you'll notice they're very similar, but one difference, I noticed the first one, the treasure hidden in the field. The man was kind of a wanderer. He wasn't really looking for treasure. He just kind of stumbled upon it. And I thought about that man. That man's much like me. I wasn't looking for God in my life when I was a grown man. I kind of stumbled upon the gospel. And I thought about Isaiah 65:1, which says, God speaking, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I'm kind of like that man. I was wandering through this earth and lighted upon a treasure, Jesus Christ, who said, I'll forgive you all your sins and cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. Now come follow me. I was that man. And there's other people that come to know Jesus in another way. They're kind of seeking God, like the second parable. That man was more a searcher, looking for pearls, looking for the truth wherever he could find it. And I thought about Jesus in Matthew 7:7, who said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." That's kind of the differences of the two men who see this incredible treasure of, you mean I can get out of this great day of judgment because of what Jesus has done? They both find it. They found it differently, but they're both the same in their responses. They both say, "I'm giving it all up." They realize it's a deal of a lifetime to have your sins totally forgiven and cleansed and be found spotless on the day the angels come out. Both of them also saw the infinite value of Jesus Christ and his finished work for them. And both, you notice in both these parables, gave up everything to gain Christ. Let me say it as clear as I can. You cannot have Jesus Christ until you give up everything. Until you give up your right to yourself and you give up your right to doing things your way. That's what it means to say Jesus is Lord. I do things Jesus's way now. You see, at one time, I was on the broad road that leads to destruction that many are on. And on that broad road, it said, "You're going to heaven, it's fine, do your own thing." But when I found the treasure and realized who Jesus was, I repented. I got off the broad road and started following Jesus on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. And I found out only a few people are actually going that way. Only a few people find it. What it's showing me here is you have to give up everything to gain Jesus Christ and his salvation. To bring it to modern times, I thought about a couple missionaries who gave it all, who sacrificed their life for the cause of the gospel. One was David Livingstone, who was winning souls in the interior of Africa, and he died as a 60-year-old man of complications to illness. And at the end of his life, when they said, "Hey, you gave it up, you left your cush to go to a hard place to share the gospel with folks in Africa." And this is what he said, "I made no sacrifice. I made no sacrifice." I think about Jim Elliot, the famous quote who said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Winning souls in Ecuador, he gave up the comforts of home to go win a people group that was unreached at the time. It cost him his life. And he said, "I'm no fool to give up what I cannot keep in order to gain what I cannot lose." You see, he found the treasure. He found the pearl. He realized that the angels were going to come out someday. And one, it changed him. And then he realized, "I need to share this good news with people that they don't have to go to hell when they die." I think about the Schneiders who are leaving to go back to Africa. One of the things I love about them is whenever I say, "Oh, you're my hero, you're my hero." Like, no, we're not. We're not. We just found the treasure and we're going to tell other people about the treasure. There's nothing special about the Schneiders. They just lighted upon the treasure. They found the pearl and they want other people to find the pearl. You see, the good news of the gospel is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God has not destined us to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, the net is drawing all of us to eternity. Whether we like it or not, we're all heading to that cartoon picture of angels separating us. And it is true, and it changes everything. So I have two questions in closing. Have you given up everything to obtain this treasure? Have you given up everything to obtain the pearl at great price? Have you sold out to Jesus Christ? Second question is, when the angels come out, will you be ready? When the angels come out, will you be ready? They're coming. May we be ready. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray for my friends here. I pray, Lord, on this Labor Day Sunday, Lord, that today, if they heard your voice, let them not harden their heart. Let them not say, "I'll get to this some other day. I'll deal with my soul at a more convenient time." Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they make their transaction with you and sell out for Jesus Christ. And I pray for the majority of us in this room who made that transaction and are walking the narrow road that leads to eternal life with you. Lord, I pray that their hearts would be stirred and they would be exceedingly joyful and glad. Even if circumstances stink today in the temporal, someday the angels are going to come out and they're not going to be taken where they don't want to go. Not because they're good people, not because of good church attendance, but because they placed their faith in your beautiful son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I thank you that on the day the angels come out, I'm going to be in your hands. and not cast into the fiery furnace where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, Lord, I pray that you'd have mercy on my friends. I pray, Lord, that they would not leave this building until they know that they're safe on that great and dreadful day of the Lord. So I love you, Lord. I thank you for paying it all for us. All to you we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. You washed it white as snow. We love you today. Thank you for family service. Thank you for our families. Bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.